Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
13, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not to avoid God's wrath, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience.
If you haven't already turned to Romans 13, I hope you will as we continue our series through the book of Romans. Before we do that, let's think about our verse for the month that is helping us focus on serving and being of service to everyone. It's from Galatians 6 and verse 2. If you would, let's say this together. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not only are we called to serve in our community and in our neighborhoods, but we're also called to serve each other and to bear each other's burdens. So let's think about how we can do that this week. When I say the term law and order, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, for many of you, the first thing that comes to your mind may be the actual theme song from the show, Law and Order. Maybe it's that dung-dung, you know, at the very beginning, and that's what you're thinking of. And you might have that theme song in your head the rest of the day. I apologize for that. But seeing past that, when we think of just the concept itself, of something being orderly, of something being lawful, of authority being under control, what's the first picture that comes to your mind? Maybe it's a picture from another TV show, one that you can still find reruns of today. That is the Andy Griffith Show, Life in Mayberry. I think sometimes when we think of Law and Order, we think of Life in Mayberry. And I've wondered what it is that has made this show so enduring over the years. Why is it that generation after generation watches it? Why are people tuning in? I think there are probably some things you could say here. Barney Fife is funny, I think, no matter what age you are. I think there's just something about him and his role as the deputy that, you know, kind of cracks you up when you watch it. But I think there's something deeper there, too. There's the idea that life in Mayberry seemed very ideal. It seemed perfect. You didn't have to worry that the people in charge were going to do anything wrong. They were going to make the best decisions. The lessons that Opie was going to learn from his dad were going to be lessons that help you in life. There was going to be morality that was there. Things were simpler, fewer distractions. And sometimes I think when we look at an idea of a place like Mayberry, we might think of past times in our own lives and sort of long for simpler times. And yet I think all of us realize, no matter what time we have lived in or are living in now, that life is not quite like Mayberry. Things are not quite as perfect or as ideal as we might want them to be. They're not ideal now, and if we're honest with ourselves, even when we were growing up, they weren't ideal. There were things that should have been different, could have been different. Even years before that, in fact, every generation has lived in times that were not completely ideal. The same thing is true for the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 13, we get to a part where Paul has been talking about some intensely practical issues. Those first 11 chapters, we were dealing with some deep theological truths, and it was incredibly powerful. And some of those chapters you just have to keep chewing on and really trying to delve into and understand. And when you get to chapter 12, last week we saw a turn. We saw there's kind of a hinge there. And now we're focusing on intensely practical issues. How does a Christian live? And so chapter 12 contained a reminder to live your life as a living sacrifice, that in everything you do, you're glorifying God. And there were all those different ways towards the end of the chapter that we live to glorify God. And then he gets into chapter 13. And he hits on a subject that we might think of as a little bit touchy today. I think it probably would have been fairly touchy if you lived in the Roman Empire. And he tells Christians then how to act in accordance with the government, and he reminds us of principles that are important. And so this is one of those passages that we're going to spend some time really dealing with this morning. I'd like for us to just look back at the verses Peyton just read for us and think through what's behind each one of these. Imagine that you're a Christian in Rome. You're living under Nero, the early part of his reign. And you begin to hear these words from the Apostle Paul. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is a God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And then in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Isn't this an exciting text to think about this morning? We need to submit to the government and even pay our taxes. Isn't that exciting? Aren't you excited you came this morning for us to focus on this? I do think there are some serious concepts here with important implications for us. And I hope as we spend time this morning, we can reflect on some of those. I appreciate so much Doug's prayer that he led us in for many reasons. One of those is the fact he said in our prayer something that we know is true. And that is the culture we live in does not actively promote Christianity. It doesn't actively promote our faith. There was probably a time years ago where more of our culture promoted Christian faith. I don't know if you could ever say that every aspect of our culture was promoting Christianity, but it certainly was more the case in the past than it is now, and it can be pretty discouraging. Now, we need to be careful when we talk about life in the country where we live, because we have tremendous freedom when it comes to religious worship. In fact, this month in Kazakhstan, there were a group of 8 people from a Baptist church that were arrested for providing a Bible camp with a Christian focus. We live in a country where we can provide camps. We sponsor many different camps throughout the year here at Graymere. We can do that. That's an incredible privilege and freedom that we have. Earlier this year, there were 7 families in the country of Colombia, northern Colombia, who had to relocate. They lived in an indigenous community, and because they wouldn't renounce their faith, the leaders of the Arhuaco indigenous community told them they had to leave. They were expelled from their group. We're not expelled from the place where we live because of our faith. Last week, there were 22 Assyrians who had been taken captive simply for being Christians by ISIS. They were released, yet there are only a few of the 220 that were taken captive. And we look at the treatments that those receive just for taking on the name Christian. And we understand there are places where there's serious persecution taking place in our world. Now, in the culture where we live, in the country where we live, we don't face that kind of persecution. Now, you might say that there could be a time in the future where we face that, and maybe that's true. Who knows what could take place in the future? But right now, we still have a tremendous amount of freedom when it comes to worshiping and serving God. And yet, we have to admit that when we live lives as Christians, we're swimming upstream in a culture where the current seems to be going in the other direction. In fact, we saw that. We saw that just last Thursday when you have that appellate court in Colorado that upholds a ruling. A famous story that we've been following of the baker refusing to make a cake for a same-sex couple who was getting married, and all of the coverage that's gone on with that. And we see we're headed upstream. We live in a culture where it seems that sin is not just condoned, but sometimes it's even promoted. And so what do we do in a culture like that? Sometimes it is scary. And what I want to remind us of this morning is that just like our culture doesn't necessarily promote Christianity, neither did the culture in Rome. In fact, in the first century, when the Christian faith was spreading like wildfire, it was spreading in a culture that wasn't encouraging it. It was spreading in a culture that was living under, in many cases, a monarchy that didn't encourage it. And so I know it can be discouraging, but at the same time, it makes us understand we live in a culture that's a lot more similar to where Paul lived and Peter lived. In fact, life in the Roman Empire would have been challenging for Christians. I mentioned earlier this would have been written in the early part of Nero's reign. Nero is sort of famous or maybe infamous for the treatment of Christians that happened later in his reign. They were seen as oftentimes a scapegoat, sort of a common enemy. And the way in which he persecuted them, put them to death, burned them, just some horrifying images that take place. That likely had not happened yet. So we're not at that point yet, but that didn't mean life was easy for Christians in Rome. It seems that there were several Christians who lived in Rome that had high enough status to have homes, because you have Christians meeting in houses. And so somebody had enough status and enough power to have a house there for them to meet. And so there were a few Christians like that, but from the best we can tell, they were likely of the same economic status as many of the Jews in Rome were, which is they were probably in the lower class. They were sort of in the lower echelons of life there in Rome. And they probably would have lived in a society that was kind of marginalizing them and the Jews. Even before this, it seems that Claudius, when he was in power, had expelled the Jews from Rome because of their actions. And so now they can come back, but they're still, after coming back, kind of marginalized. Probably many of those were Jewish Christians. They likely didn't see much of a difference between Jews and Jewish Christians, and so all of those were expelled, and then they come back. And so you've got a situation where being a Christian in Rome wasn't something that was necessarily encouraged. And we also need to understand, as Paul writes this, Paul understands what it's like to be mistreated. He understands the inconsistencies of the government at the time. If we flip through the pages of Acts, we find out in Acts 16, Paul and Silas cast a demon out of a girl, and then they are beaten and thrown into prison. They cast out a demon, and there were people making money from that girl who was possessed by a demon. They get upset. They accuse Paul and Silas of teaching things that are against the Roman custom. They get beaten and thrown into prison. But then you get to Acts 18, when he's led before Gallio in Corinth, and he's treated well. In Acts 21, you have this Jewish mob that stirred up against Paul, and Roman soldiers rescued them from a Jewish mob. But in Acts 24, Paul spends 2 years in prison, and the text seems to tell us that part of the reason he spent 2 years in prison was he refused to bribe Felix. He refused to bribe a Roman official that's there. So if anyone understands the inconsistencies of the government of Rome, we see that Paul does. We can look through Scripture and see how many times he was either mistreated or sometimes treated fairly. And here Paul is a Roman citizen. He has Roman citizenship. And yet he tells them that they were called to obey God and to submit to the government. Roman Christians were called to obey God and submit to the government. I say that because I believe the importance, the order is important. Rather, there's importance in that order. They were called to obey God. All throughout Scripture, we see times where followers of God were called to stand up and obey the higher law of God than the law of the land. If we're thinking back in the Old Testament, three individuals, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, decide instead of bowing down to worship an image that had been created, they were going to stand up to worship God. They were going to stand up against that worship. And because of that, you see them thrown in that fiery furnace in that incredible story of God's rescue. But even if God hadn't rescued them, they were refusing to bow down to that God. The higher law of the Lord was important. What do you think about Daniel, who just a couple of chapters later in the book of Daniel determined to pray to God, even when that was against the law? The law wasn't going to keep them from praying to God. We see if we read through the New Testament and as we read through history that it wasn't uncommon for Roman emperors to demand to be treated as God, to demand to be credited as Lord. And yet Christians wouldn't say Caesar is Lord because of the God they served. In the early part of the book of Acts, when the gospel is beginning to spread, Peter and John are taken before the Sanhedrin, which wasn't just a legal authority, but also a religious authority. And they were told not to continue spreading the story of Jesus. And look at how they respond. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter and John answer them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They said, you decide whether it's right to do what you're doing, but we can't help speaking. And then a chapter later, you have, I think, an incredible principle here. Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. And so if I'm looking at the scope of Scripture, I see in context here, I always obey the higher law of God. And whenever we discuss how Christians relate to the government, I think that's something that comes up. Well, what if the government tells us to do something that's against God's will? Well, the Bible seems pretty clear that we always obey the higher law of God. In fact, if we lived, for example, during a time in Nazi Germany, where there were people being treated incredibly inhumanely. And if you've been to the Holocaust Museum, or even if you've been over and visited some of those Holocaust sites, where you see what happened at concentration camps, you just can't help but have your blood curl at the thought of the way people were treated. And at the end of World War II, in the trials at Nuremberg, you had people who went through and carried out those atrocities. They were judged. Even if they did what the government told them to do, there was a higher law that they were judged by. And so if we lived in a government where we were commanded to do something like that, that goes against the law of God. We can stand up and say, wait a minute, I'm following God's law. I'm not going to do something that's going to go against that. I thought it was interesting to read about what happened when an author named Michael Cassidy was granted an interview with President P.W. Botha about 20 years ago in Pretoria. His country was practicing apartheid, the separation and mistreatment of people by race. And as Cassidy went to interview him, he began reading from Romans chapter 13 as if that was a warrant for him to be able to mistreat people in this way. We always follow the higher law of God. And so we need to keep that in mind. We obey God, but Paul also says you obey God and you submit to the government. You submit to the authorities. And he says a few things that are important. He says that while we obey God above all others, a couple of times he says God established authority. God set forth authorities. Now, every person that's ever ruled has free will, but the concept of authority, the fact that someone is in charge, is something God has set up. When Jesus is led before Pilate in John 19, and Pilate responds by saying, "Don't you know I have the authority to release you?" What does Jesus say? He says, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Pilate didn't have any authority of his own. God was allowing him to have that kind of authority. Or Paul would write to Titus in Titus 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." Now, this can be a tough concept for us to understand. God establishes authority. And there are even times in the Old Testament, for example, where we see nations that have rulers who are evil that are still used by God to accomplish His purposes. Sometimes the prophets had a hard time with that when places like Babylon are being used by God to accomplish His purpose. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. You've got someone who's evil and who's in charge. I don't think that we can totally understand the mind of God, but I do believe here we see that the concept of authority, that the fact there are authorities, is something that God has created. God instituted the home. He created marriage and the institution of family in the home. Does that mean that God approves of every action that takes place in every home across America or across the world? Well, we all have free will. We decide if we want to serve God or not. God created the church, the institution of the church. Does that mean every group that gets together and calls itself a church is approved by God in what they're doing? I don't think so. I think what it means is the fact that they're under authority is something that God has created. He's established it. And then Paul even takes it a step further to say, you know, if you resist this, you're resisting God. Peter would write about this in 1 Peter 2, in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. It seems that part of this instruction in the New Testament was also to help early Christians understand, you know, if you live according to the laws of the land, if you honor those who are in charge, if you serve them, then when people try to bring an accusation against you, they're not going to be able to, because you're living as a good citizen. You're serving those who are above you. You're doing what needs to be done. And also, as we continued reading in Romans 13, he mentions the fact that authorities bear the sword, and not in vain. Now, in Romans chapter 12, last week, we read about the fact we don't seek vengeance, that it's God's role to repay, that I don't seek to get revenge. And then you get in Romans 13, and you get to verse 4, and we find out that the government is described as a minister of God. In fact, Paul described it as an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. And so individually, I don't go out to seek revenge, but God, in the ways that He sees fit to do it, will accomplish that. And it seems that one of those ways is through these authorities. And so as we think about how we live as Christians, we obey not just for the sake of the fact that there are penalties if we don't obey, that God set forth authorities, but also for our conscience. In other words, I'm not just going to obey only when there's someone around in case I get caught. I obey because I want to serve God, and I know this is what God has set forth for me to do. Now, we understand that this is written as a principle, and we always obey the law of God first. So it doesn't mean we're completely uncritical or we never stop and think about what is being asked of us, but it means that if we're going to live lives that impact others, we submit to authority. And that's something that God wants us to do. Unless it conflicts with that higher law of God, of course we serve God first. But we also live lives that are exemplary to others around us. And so some people would look at this and say, well, what about a Christian's relationship to government? What about it? Can a Christian serve in government, serve in military, serve in law enforcement? Can a Christian do that? It seems here that God has created authority. It seems to me that we need Christians serving in those ways. Now, we live in a different era than they did. They had a monarchy. It's probably hard for us to understand what it's like for one person to make rules for everyone. We can participate in laws that are passed in our country. We can get active. We can get involved. I think that's a good thing. I think we can make our feelings and our convictions known. And what better place for Christians to be salt and light than in the way in which our local government works, or our state government, or our federal government, or in our military, or in law enforcement, in protecting those around? What better way for Christians to influence and impact others? I'm thankful for those who serve in that capacity. We're updating our board of those we're praying for in the military. We continue to pray for their safety. I'm thankful for those of you. Many of you have served in military and serve in law enforcement or still do. I'm thankful for that. We need to be salt and light, always obeying God first, but also supporting the authorities that are in place. And that also includes something Paul mentions, paying taxes. Isn't that an exciting concept to have to think about? Paying taxes. And yet, Paul says that's important. You pay what's owed. Jesus would say the same thing when asked about paying taxes. He would take a coin in Mark chapter 12, ask two likenesses on this and say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to the gods the things that are gods. That this coin for the tax might have had Caesar's face on it. And so you render that to him. We're made in the image of God. And so we give ourselves over to God. And so we're called to do that, to live those lives of submission to God's will. And not only do we think about doing that, we also see more than once in Scripture a reminder for us not just to honor those who are over us, but to pray for those who are over us, whether we agree with decisions that are made or not. It's interesting to me to think about what happens in Luke chapter 3 when John is going through his ministry and preaching about repentance. And he says that if you're repenting, that you need to do deeds that are worthy of repentance. Do things that show you've repented. And so you have tax collectors that come to John and say, what should we do? And he doesn't say, stop collecting taxes for Rome. He says, don't collect more than you're owed. Be honest. Allow the morality of God, allow the law of God to govern the way that you collect taxes. Soldiers come up to him and say, what should we do? He doesn't say you should stop fighting for Rome. He says you shouldn't take money from people by force. Be content with your wages. Don't abuse your authority or your power. And so we'll see the way in which the law of God impacts our lives in whatever aspect, in whatever vocation we are, that we start performing that vocation in a way that honors and glorifies God. And so we think about the importance, not just of submission, but also the importance of prayer. I realize that sometimes this is very difficult. I want you to know I understand that. And that I feel that way because there are times when officials who are elected don't feel obligated, not just to do the things that we might want them to do, but even to abide by Christian standards. That can be very challenging. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those who didn't live in a society where you could try to promote things that are moral and things that are good? And with all that in mind, I just want to remind us of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He says, pray for all those who are in authority. Can I share something challenging that's challenged me this week? It may challenge you. So just know that if you feel like your toes are stepped on, that my toes have been stepped on first, and maybe all of us are in the same boat. It's so easy to be negative. And we live in a world where it's easy to forward an email that says something about an elected official that may or may not be true. It's easy for us to forward that without really doing the background and seeing if that's true or not. It's easy for us to post something, a story that may or may not be true on social media. It's easy for us to post a comment, to make a comment. And I'm not talking about, debating an issue that's up for debate that we can weigh in on. I'm talking about sometimes derogatory attacks on people themselves who serve in whatever level of government. Sometimes it's easy for us to say things that are hurtful. And I just want to challenge us. Before we forward that email, before we make that post, before we say that comment, what if we just stopped and prayed for them? And I don't mean just praying they would make decisions that are right. I think we should do that. Not just praying for that, but praying for them as people with real lives and real families and souls that are important to God. It seems to me as a Christian, it's our responsibility to pray for those who are in charge. Doesn't mean we decide to compromise God's law But it also means that we're praying for everyone, even those who might not be people we agree with politically or maybe even morally. But we pray for them as well. I think that can be a challenge for us. I also think that's something that this passage reminds us to do. Why would Paul spend time in the book of Romans, after dealing with all these theological truths, to dive into an issue like this? It seems because it's important when we serve God that we also set an example to the community around us. And so just because our culture isn't promoting Christianity, it doesn't mean we can't do that in the way that we live. The Roman culture didn't promote Christianity, and yet they were still called to serve their authorities as long as it didn't violate the higher law of God. We're called to do the same thing. I want to close with this. I mentioned that Paul was a Roman citizen. That's something we find out in the book of Acts. But you know, that's not the citizenship that mattered the most to Paul. When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he described himself and all of us who are Christians as citizens of heaven. I'm thankful we live where we live. I'm more thankful that we're citizens of heaven, because that's an eternal place we will live. God's blessed us here. We can't even imagine the blessings of being a citizen in heaven. We can't wrap our minds around it. This morning, if you need to become a citizen of heaven, if you need to submit to the ultimate leader, the King of all kings, and submit to His law, you can do that. You can become a child of God, put Christ on in baptism, and begin serving in whatever vocation you're in, to be salt and to be light and to lead others to Him. Or it may be that there are issues in your life where you need help and encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.
Draw.